Our scripture reading this evening will come from the book of John, John chapter 13. And the focus of our message will be specifically on verses 31 through 35. But I'm going to be reading by way of context, beginning at verse 31 and then reading through verse 35. You can find the scripture reading on the back of the outline in your bulletins. Want to follow along? And the sermon outline is there as well. John 13, beginning at verse 21. After saying these things, Jesus was troubled in his spirit and testified, "Truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." The disciples looked at one another, uncertain of whom he spoke. One of the disciples, whom Jesus loved, was reclining at table at Jesus' side. So Simon Peter motioned to him to ask Jesus of whom he was speaking. So that disciple, leaning back against Jesus, said to him, "Lord, who is it?" Jesus answered, "It is he to whom I will give this morsel of bread when I have dipped it." But when he had dipped the morsel, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. Then after he had taken the morsel, Satan entered into him. Jesus said to him, "What are you going to do? Do it quickly." Now, no one at the table knew why he said this to him. Some thought that because Judas had the money bag, Jesus was telling him, "Buy what we need for the feast," or that he should give something to the poor. So after receiving the morsel of bread, he immediately went out, and it was night. When he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me. And just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." That's the reading of God's word this evening from John chapter 13. Well, congregation, when I sent out the notice that we were not able to have a Good Friday service, and I put in the notice instead that we would be having a Good Friday service on Thursday, and that is because traditionally a Thursday service is called Maundy Thursday. But it seems that every time in the past where I've spoken of Maundy Thursday, people don't know what that is, which is why I sent in the notice a Good Friday service on Thursday. But the term Maundy Thursday comes from John chapter 13, verse 34, where Jesus says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another." As you can see on the outlines this evening, the word Maundy comes from the Latin word mandatum novum. The old Middle English translation translates the first word Maundy and the second word, which in English is command. In modern English, it is translated, like you see in your Bibles this evening, the new command. But the word Maundy comes from the Middle English version or the Middle English translation, and so it has thus been called Maundy Thursday or New Commandment Thursday. Sometimes in Catholic circles, it can be called Holy Thursday. But what is this new command that we're supposed to do then on Maundy Thursday? Some churches today, some denominations, take this commandment very literally. That means that when Jesus tells his disciple in John chapter 13, verses 14 through 15, he states these words, "If I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that I should do to you as you have, or you should, I should do to you as you have done to me. And so are the churches and many denominations that their Monday Thursday service then will begin with a foot washing ceremony, followed by a service of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. And although there's nothing wrong with Christians having a foot washing ceremony, they're free to do so if they want, to literally command that we're to wash one another's feet is not something that is mandated by Scripture or even in our text. And so there are many churches like ours that have Thursday evening services before Easter, where the Lord's Supper is served, because on that day, that is the day that Jesus and his disciples celebrated the Last Supper before his death and resurrection on Good Friday. And so they call this day Maundy Thursday. But the question we must ask ourselves then is, what is the meaning of that phrase, a new command, that is translated or used as Maundy Thursday? What is the meaning of that new command that Jesus has given us? Is the new command to wash one another's feet, as some have said? If that is the command, then we should do that all the time. And of course, the church throughout the centuries has never practiced that foot washing ceremony as if it's a command that God has given us, like the command to have the Lord's Supper. If the new command then is to have a Maundy Thursday service, is it a new command that somehow we must have a service such as this? And some in denominations, such as the Catholic Church, believe that is so. They would say a Maundy service is the final point to the Lenten season, where the high point comes together with the sacrament of the Lord's Supper on Maundy Thursday. But if this was the new command that Jesus is speaking of here in this verse, it would seem then that all denominations would have such a service. And we know, of course, that that is not true. We know we're supposed to have the Lord's Supper. That is part of the new command. But if it is not including a foot washing ceremony, if it's not including a Maundy Thursday service as something God has commanded or mandated in his word, what then is Jesus commanding us to do? As I mentioned before, oftentimes the Lord's Supper is celebrated on Maundy Thursday, but that is not particularly found as a command in this verse. That's commanded in the other three Gospels, which tell us about the serving of the Last Supper that Jesus had with his disciples. The Gospel of John records no such supper. So what is it then that Jesus is commanding us to do in this new command? Again, as you look at verse 34, it says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another." In the Old Testament, we see this same commandment given. In Leviticus 19, verse 18, we read this: "You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." There in the Old Testament law, Moses, inspired by God, requires the people of God to love their neighbors as themselves. We also see Jesus in the New Testament reaffirming this Old Testament command in Mark 12, for example, where he speaks of the greatest commandment, which is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And so again, when we come to the new commandment, what is new? The verse says, "I give you this new command that you love one another as I have loved you. you also are to love one another. We're told that in Leviticus 19. We're told that earlier in Jesus' ministry when he tells us about the first and the greatest commandment and the second, which is like it unto this. But what here are we being told that is new? It doesn't seem like there's a lot that's new. But the key to understanding this verse and the content of the new commandment this evening, it's not that the words necessarily are that much different from what we read from the Old Testament or what even Jesus reaffirms in the New. But what is different about this command and what Maundy Thursday is here remind us of is that the command is now given in an era, a new era, in which this command has not been given in this way. Before. Let's look carefully at these verses. And as you look at the verses, as I've laid out for you on your outline, there are three particular parts to these verses and points I want to make this evening. First, in these verses, we see Jesus and his glory. Second, in these verses, we see Jesus and his departure. And third in these verses, Jesus and his love. Let's start this evening with Jesus and his glory. In verse 31, we read that Judas has gone out. And as we know from the context verses I read, Jesus has told him to go out. In fact, Jesus has pointed out Judas is the one who is going to betray him. He is pointed out that Judas is going to do it by giving him the bread and Judas taking it. We also know as Jesus speaks to him, Jesus tells him, go and do what you are going to do and do it quickly. And so in verse 31, when it begins by saying, when he had gone out, the verse is beginning reminding us that the process has begun. That finally, as you come to this point in the Gospel of John, the process of Jesus' arrest and his trial and his being nailed to the cross and crucified, what we just read a moment ago in this service, all that is now put into motion in the context of Jesus now beginning to tell us about the new command. Remember that Judas is what I'm going to call a false brother. What do I mean by that? Well, these disciples have been brothers. They have been followers of Christ. Judas has been one of the 12, but now it's shown that he is false and not truly a brother in Christ. He goes off to betray Jesus. And Jesus gives this command and these instructions in this new command after he departs. He was part of the group, but now he is no longer part of the group. And Jesus is now speaking these words to his disciples who will become and are going to be the foundation of the church, the apostles. And what does he say first? Notice what's connected to the information we were given about Judas. The first phrase of that verse, when he had gone out. So now the verse is telling you, okay, we're going on with the words. Judas is gone now, and now Jesus says something. Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. When Jesus speaks of the Son of Man being glorified, we must think for a moment about what that means. It's a word that is frequently used in the Gospel of John, but when we think of the word glory or glorified, we are thinking of something that God is revealing about himself. We think of the glory of God's creation described in the Psalms, and we think of the great vastness of his creation. Something about God is being revealed about God's glory as you look at the creation around you. When we think of the glory of God's holiness, it brings us back to the thoughts of Mount Sinai. When the mountain was shaking, we saw the thunder and the lightning and the smoke coming up from the top of the mountain and the people not able to approach the mountain, and the glory of God is on the mountain, the glory of his holiness, and something about God is being revealed to his Old Testament people, that God is holy and you cannot approach him without a mediator. When we think of the power of God, and particularly God's judgment, we think of the shaking of the earth and the times during the Old Testament where God's judgment, for example, swallowed up those who were rebellious against him in an earthquake, showing us God's power and judgment. God's glory is that something about the invisible God. God reveals to us in the visible world so we may see something about his inner nature. And the supreme manifestation of the glory of God, our text tells us, is Jesus Christ, God's Son, the Son of Man. The Son of Man, of course, was not created, but the Son of Man, notice the phrase God uses, or Jesus uses, the Son of Man, God reveals to us in Jesus' human nature, the Son of Man, something about the inner nature of God. And now Judas has gone out. The Son of Man, Jesus says, is about to be glorified, and God is about to glorify the Son of Man. And with Judas's departure, the events that will bring about Jesus' arrest and trial and crucifixion are all linked to that. He is the Son of Man who has come to earth as a God-man, and he goes to his suffering and death. God will be glorified in him. And something about the nature of God will be revealed in him. The invisible God, through the Son of Man, his Son, is about to reveal something about his inner nature. He is about to reveal his love for his people who are sinners, that he would send his very own Son die on the cross to pay for their sin. And Jesus, as he tells his disciples he's going to the cross, this is not a defeat. This is not an embarrassment that God sent his Son and he was crucified by these men and died on the cross. But Jesus tells us God is glorified. God is revealing his glory. God is revealing his love as his Son goes to the cross. And in verse 32, he even goes beyond our Savior's death on the cross in saying, if God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once. Jesus, you see, is speaking beyond his suffering and death, by which God is glorified in the Son. It also speaks unto his resurrection. It's pointing to his resurrection and ascension into final glory, where God will glorify Jesus Christ seated at his very right hand. Look again at that verse. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once. And Jesus is now letting his disciples, and he's letting us know, that when that happens, it will usher in a new era, a turning point in all of history. Jesus is about to depart. And that comes to our second point there on our outlines. Verse 33 tells us about that departure. He tells them, verse 33, little children. Now, keep in mind the wording here, little children. In some translations, it's translated beloved. The point is he's speaking now to his disciples with Judas out of the picture. They are the ones who have followed him, who are believing in him, who will become the foundation of the church. And he now speaks to them in an intimate way that Judas would not be included. Little children, he calls them. Beloved, he calls them this because he loves them. And then he tells them, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me. And just as I said to the Jews, so now also I say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. You see, where Jesus is going, the events that have just started with Judas's departure, he's going on his way to glory. The disciples can't go there with him. He is going to go through, in their witnesses of it, a change in mode of existence. He who was born Son of God and Son of Man, but up till now, he has had no glow about him. He was one of them. He looked like any one of them. And when he is glorified, things will never be the same. Jesus, to them at this point, has looked in the flesh as human. They saw him as Son of Man in his human nature. But after his death and resurrection, when his inner glory and the glory of God will be fully revealed. For after the resurrection, they will worship him and they will call him my Lord and my God. Remember what happens to him after the resurrection in John 20, when Mary sees him in the garden and she thinks that he's the gardener. But then when he speaks to her in his voice and he says, Mary, suddenly through her tears, she comes to recognize that it is the Lord, and she wants to grab him and cling to him as before. But Jesus tells her, Mary, don't cling to me like that anymore. For he is now different. His human nature, which went to the cross, has come out of the grave and been glorified. And you cannot hang on to or grasp the glorified Jesus anymore on this earth. Our Lord has been glorified in his resurrection and in his ascension, and he now sits at the right hand of God in heaven. So how then does the glorified Jesus now appear in his human form? Men and women, boys on this earth, how does he appear to us now? And that's the third point in our outline this evening. Jesus and his love. A new commandment, Jesus tells his disciples in verse 34. I give you that you love one another just as I have loved you. Also are to love one another. When Jesus speaks these words of the new commandment, he is now speaking them in a different era. He is not speaking in the Old Testament era. He's not speaking in his first coming era as he's teaching them. He's speaking to them in the era after his death and resurrection and his ascension. That's the time era that the new command is for. And the new commandment is given to the church community. And only by this rule is the church's fellowship with the glorified Lord maintained. Only by this new command do we who remain on the earth have a connection with his human nature. What does he say in the command? That we love one another just as I have loved you. It's not just love your neighbor as yourself, but that you love one another as he has loved you. And how did he love his disciples? We just read that verse from John 13, 14, and 15 a moment ago. He bowed down to them in terms of washing their feet. He washed their feet, Son of God, the Son of Man, who is now seated at the right hand of God, did the most humbling thing that any servant or slave could do. Even Peter, seeing him doing it, says he didn't want him to do that. But Jesus said, verse 14, if I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do just as I have done. The new command is not to have a foot washing ceremony on Maundy Thursday, though some Christians do. There's nothing wrong with them doing that. But more than that, the new command is to identify with your Lord and Savior through his self-sacrificing love and service for one another and his church. And to know even more that he abandoned himself on the cross through his death on the cross for you. And we must, as believers, love one another that way. Sometimes it means that you visit somebody who's ill and needs encouragement in the Lord. Sometimes it means that you provide them a gift or a token or a card or something of love. Sometimes it means you help somebody with a move or a fix or something that you do, helping your brothers and sisters in the Lord and letting them know the love of Christ. Through your self-sacrificing love for one another, God is glorified, and fellowship and love from the risen Christ is displayed. He, not you, is glorified in the new command. And by your doing this, verse 38 tells us that all the people, look at the verse, by this, all people, that is Jew and Gentile, that is Christian, non-Christian, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Again and again this week, we've been reminded that we live in a world of turmoil and danger, especially for Christians. We live in a world where the number of Christians are getting persecuted more and more. And for some, it seems, the number getting smaller. But historians will tell you that the once mighty Roman Empire, which was once hostile to Christianity and the gospel, and the early church and these same disciples, they were changed by the suffering Christians who showed Christ's love to one another and to those who did not know him but needed to know Christ's love. The body of Christ, with its grace and love, is a standing pointer to the risen Christ. And the church that identifies with his death and resurrection is a church that keeps the new command. This evening, as believers, you have the opportunity to identify with the foundation of that new command. A foundation which begins with our Savior's death and resurrection, with an understanding that you belong to Christ, that you know that as a sinner, he died on the cross for you, that you recognize as believers with one another that you are one in Christ, that you are one body, that you know that Christ died on the cross for you and rose again, and that as believers in your heart, you desire to keep new man, showing love to one another and others, so that the Christ who came to this earth is displayed, is shown in all his glory in your love. Let us pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you this evening for a reminder of the meaning of Maundy Thursday. Lord, to recognize that our Savior has come and died on the cross for us, to know that we belong to him, Lord, and that as part of his church, as part of his people, we have gathered here, Lord, in love for our Savior and for one another. Bless us, Lord, as we continue in this sacrament this evening, that we may identify with our Savior who died for us and rose, that we may know, Lord, that as we partake this evening, as we demonstrate love to one another, our Savior is glorified in our lives. Pray this all in Jesus' name.